16 and verses 6, 7, and 8. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. It is all a matter of proportion that these words and the words in James, what is thy life, it is but a vapor, are given to us. Did you notice the stress? What did verse 7 begin with? The grass withereth. What did verse 8 begin with? The grass withereth. And why does this need to be emphasized so greatly? Well, it is, you see, a matter of proportion. We might live for 100 years, or 90, or 80, or 70, or 60. But even that, compared with eternity, is the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. And these words are given to us because it is the nature of fallen man not to grasp these things which are so essential to be understood if our lifestyle is to be that of Christ. The Lord brings the lesson home to us while we are children. A pet gerbil dies. Pet cat dies. Pet dog cries. And the children, with the help of their mums and dads, bury it in the garden and stick a little wooden cross above the place. And they shed a few tears. But the inference is not drawn by one so young that in its own way, this is what will happen to them. Teenagers. They go out in their cars. And every now and again, there is a serious accident killing one or even a car full. And it becomes the talk of teenagers who hear the news, especially if they knew the children. But they do not draw the inference by and large, what if it were I? Because we all think it'll happen to somebody else, but not to me. And this is repeated throughout our lives. People die of a disease, or they die in an accident, and we are moved. But never do we make the inference, supposing that was me, supposing I was that person, what would happen to me eternally had that been me? It's very important for us to learn that lesson. In James chapter 4 and at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Perhaps the vapor picture is even more to the point than the flower picture and the grass picture. Because vapor is a thing of a few moments, not even the thing of a day. And our life is but a vapor. When I get up early in the morning sometimes, I sit and watch the backs of the houses opposite. And sure enough, there is water vapor after the gas heaters are turned on in the house, the central heating. And if the east wind is blowing, or indeed even if the west, it's gone in a flash. Of course, that vapor appears at the end of a process. It could be boiling. In the case I mentioned, it's that of dealing with the gas. We see the vapor after a plane has flown over a vapor trail. Sometimes it disappears more rapidly than others. But given the proportion, this is what our life is. And because we might live to be 20 or 30 or 40 or 50, we cannot see what is encapsulated in the grass growing up one day and being mown the next. We cannot see that on the largest scale of our lives and of eternity is exactly what is going to happen to us. Now, in Isaiah, it was the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. This is John the Baptist. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight. The rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. The mouth of the Lord said, cry. Preach these things. And John the Baptist said, for in the New Testament, he says, I am the voice of one speaking in the wilderness. He says, what shall I cry? And God says, all flesh is grass. We are reminded of our mortality. John was, as a basic thing about preaching the gospel, to preach the mortality of men and women and boys and girls. Not only that they're mortal, but they don't know how long they are going to be spared. Children do die at 3 and under. Children do die at 10 and under. People of all ages constantly are dying. And everyone from the youngest child to the oldest person must think about the welfare of their soul. Everyone knows that we have a soul. It's a God-planted thing, that we are not like the grass of the field. We're not like the beasts and the animals. We have a part of us that is destined for eternity, either for woe or for rejoicing. And we all know that. If we can, we suppress it. The natural man does suppress it until God wakens the conscience. Of course, God always wakens the conscience in any subject when you least want to know of it. Bring something back suddenly just when you didn't want to know those things. But nowhere is it more important than that our conscience should tell us that we are immortal souls, destined for either heaven or hell. So, our life is short. The things that we do are short things. Those of you who've got to middle age may understand, because you begin to say, I don't know what I've done with my life. And it just hits you, the brevity of life. You know, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you've learned and you've worked and you've risen somewhere near to the top of your profession. And suddenly proportion comes upon you. You say, I don't know what I have achieved. Just for a flash, the reality comes that maybe your work is not something that will affect the world, or is not something that will have a great deal of future significance, and you've nothing other than your work up to that point to show for it. Perhaps your work is of exceedingly great individualistic value. But yet the heart says, I don't know what I've done. I could have done it so much better. There are things that I've neglected to do. And all these are appropriate warnings to men and women that their life is but a vapor, that their life is like the grass. And it is an essential part of the gospel that we are made to feel in our consciences that we haven't got long. Try to tell a teenager that if he starts smoking or continues smoking, he might die of lung cancer when his own children desperately want him to live when he's about 49. But what does 49 mean to a teenager? Try it. But you see, what does eternity mean to us? How does an adult, unless the Lord prompts him in his heart, how does an adult think of things which lie far ahead into the future? Looked at the other way around, it's a funny thing. I was born in 1935, and by 1938, at the age of three, I became aware of some things. And all the years since 1935 are open. But until 1934, except from what I've learned in history, they're all just lost to me. They don't mean anything to me. I know some history, and I know that very much has happened that's better than happens nowadays. But to me as an individual, what happened before 1935 doesn't compare with what happened since. And that's looked at it the other way around. Significance of our life is only measured by the length of them. And if we don't understand the length of them, seeing that they may be cut off at any time, we are not going to accomplish. In James, he quotes Isaiah 40, and he's been speaking about, we do not know what we're going to do on the morrow, because our life vanishes away. But the word of the Lord will last forever. And Isaiah says the same, the word of our God shall stand forever. Forever, Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We read. The Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And therefore the things he establishes, the things he declares, likewise are from everlasting to everlasting unless he requires that they shall cease. The written word of God, the scriptures that we have, will presumably cease when the Lord Jesus returns. But the things that they mean and the people and souls they have formed will still go on forever. And in any case, the word of the Lord, though not necessarily inscripturated, will last forever. And this is the great thing that John the Baptist was taught in Isaiah. So he was taught to preach that men must understand that their life is like grass that withereth. And like the glory, we often think of the glory, footballers, want the glory, the adulation of the crowd, clapping, the applause of men. If you've been working at a big firm, the celebratory dinner that gives prizes to those who've achieved best of all. That's the glory. And it disappears as quickly as the grass itself. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. And the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. And all this is vividly, vividly contrasted with the word of our God shall stand forever. But notwithstanding our weaknesses, our failure to understand the proportionality of our lives, the word of the Lord shall stand forever. So, what are we to do whose lives are so short? We do not have the mastery of them. We do not know, as the Lord Jesus said to the man who was going to build his barns greater, whether tonight our souls will be required of us. The very language he used is quite frightening, isn't it? Thy soul shall be required of thee. And when we think of the frailty of our life, when we think of the limitations of our life, and especially when we're enabled to think that they don't go on forever, even though we're 60, 70, 80. What is so important to us is to build on a foundation that is firm and strong and indestructible. And that, of course, is to stand upon the word of God. Well, now, what does he say? Well, it's all here in the Bible. Do you remember the story of Dives and Lazarus as the Lord Jesus told it? And when Abraham, as pictured in the story, he said this, that send to my brothers, for I have a number of them, and they meet together, and warn them not to come to this dreadful place. To which the answer was, they have Moses and the prophets, in other words, the Bible. And the answer that this man gave, no! Why? Because he knew they never picked up their Bible. It lay gathering on the shelf, or the scrolls that they had in those days. The word of the Lord is our strength and stay, points to us the way of salvation, points us out of the mortality of our life into the eternity of it. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved except the Lord Jesus. And where is he declared? In the Bible. All the Bible, said one commentator on the four Gospels, all the Old Testament pours into the Gospels as a reservoir. and it runs out of them as a fountain. So if we want to turn to the Word of God, where should we start? Seeking to have our sins removed, seeking to meet with God, seeking to find a way of acceptance, seeking to find an everlasting significance to our lives rather than just a mortal doing away with. Well, we look at the Bible, but is there any way that will get me there fast? Yes, the Gospels. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The sooner you have grasped him, the sooner you see what he requires of us to repent and to believe and to exercise faith in him. The sooner we do that, the more quickly should we be saved, the more quickly should we understand about our lives, the more quickly should we be enabled to serve him fully and therefore give a special meaning to the days which remain of our lives. The Lord Jesus also taught a parable about those who were employed the first hour of the day and those who were employed in the third hour and the sixth hour and the ninth hour, the 11th hour. And at the end, when they all got paid a penny, those who'd been working all day grumbled and groused because they thought they should have received proportionally more. I have been thrilled to have been saved when I was 16. Could have been younger, but it happened to be when I was 16. And it's been a great thrill to serve the Lord all those days of my life. I don't mind those coming in at the 11th hour, getting as much as me, if I can put it like that. It's wonderful to serve him. And the longer, the better. The sooner we discover that our lives are but a shadow, but a vapor, but like grass, here today and gone tomorrow, that would be important. I read the names sometimes of people in the Old Testament. They mean nothing to me. There's nothing about them in the Bible except their name. And when we die, we'll mean nothing. Once our nearest relatives have gone, nobody will remember the place they're of. Nobody will care about whether we lived or died. Nobody will write our biographies unless we get very famous or write our own autobiographies. We'll just be forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. Therefore, we must understand the frailty of our life. And in the preaching of the gospel, then this word is preached unto us, that the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, the goodliness of the flower of the field passeth away. Emphasized, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Even when in old age we begin to get to that stage when we realize that we can't do what we did, and the flower is really fading, still the inference is not made necessarily that we need to cast ourselves upon the Savior, to read in the word all about him, to repent of our sins and to confess them. We find some excuse, even at that age. That is, if the Lord hasn't hardened our hearts so that there's no way we're even going to think about it, which of course is the logical conclusion of being left to our own devices and of our continuing in the world all our life long, doing the things we want to do. So the call this afternoon is to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It alone is the guarantee of an everlasting significance for our soul in glory as distinct from hell. Everything in this life tells us we're transient. We're only here for a short time. But there is an everlasting life for those who turn to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe in him, who put their trust in him. And even despite opposition, the opposition of those, of course, who themselves will not receive everlasting life, the opposition that was spoken of in Isaiah 40, the false gods, the false idols, and the lovers of them. Trust not others who care not for you now and who wouldn't care for you when you've gone. Young people, you listen to your peers, those of your own age. But what will they do for you when you're in trouble? Only the Saviour will be able to help you. Listen not to others when they mock. Listen not to others when they deride. For ultimately they don't care for your soul. The Lord Jesus cares for your soul. And you should care for your own soul. But that's not a good argument, is it? You should care for your own body and not smoke and not take drugs and not do lots of other things. And we, on the whole, we're not like that. So to say, well, care for your own soul is not perhaps the most powerful argument. But the Lord is concerned for our soul. And the Lord places in our hearts these misgivings to drive us in the midst of what seems to us to be loads of time, to drive us urgently to turn to him for eternal salvation. May the Lord make us see our mortality, our frailty, and may we fling ourselves upon the Lord who is declared in the scriptures. Amen.